Ecclesiastes 5. I want to read to you briefly from this passage and then two other passages. Perhaps you will recall that last Lord's Day we took up two aspects of worship, that of sacrificing to God and that of praising God. And now we're going to take up the last aspect, as we have in this fifth chapter of Ecclesiastes, vows made unto God. And so, look at verse 4. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou vowest. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow, than that thou shouldest vow, and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel, it was an error. Wherefore, should God be angry at thy voice, and destroy the work of thy hands? For in the multitude of dreams there are vanities, and in many words. But fear thou God. And now turn to Deuteronomy 23, because, if I mistake not, this is where Ecclesiastes got the exhortation we just read about vows. Deuteronomy 23, verse 21. When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not be slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin unto thee. That which is gone out of thy lips, thou shalt observe and do, according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, a freewill offering, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. Now, Numbers chapter 30. Here is a very interesting passage about vows. In Numbers chapter 30, this is the longest passage. See how it relates to the other passages that we've read. Numbers 30, starting at verse 1. And Moses spake unto the heads of the tribes of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. When a man voweth a vow unto the Lord, or sweareth an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. Also, when a woman voweth a vow unto the Lord, and bindeth herself with a bond, being in her father's house in her youth, and her father heareth her vow, and her bond wherewith she hath bound her soul, and her father holdeth his peace at her, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. But if her father disallow her in the day that he heareth, none of her vows, or of her bonds wherewith she hath bound her soul, shall stand, and the Lord will forgive her, because her father disallowed her. And if she be married to a husband, while her vows are upon her, or the rash utterance of her lips wherewith she hath bound her soul, and her husband hear it, and hold his peace at her in the day that he heareth it, then her vows shall stand, and her bonds wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband disallow her in the day that he heareth it, then he shall make void her vows which is upon her, and the rash utterance of her lips, wherewith she hath bound her soul, and the Lord will forgive her. But the vow of a widow, or of her that is divorced, even everything wherewith she hath bound her soul, shall stand against her. And if she vowed in her husband's house, or bound her soul by a bond with an oath, and her husband heard it, and held his peace at her, and disallowed her not, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband make them null and void in the day that he heard them, then whatsoever proceeded out of her lips concerning her vows or concerning the bond of her soul shall not stand. Her husband hath made them void, and the Lord will forgive her. Every vow and every binding oath to afflict the soul, her husband may establish it, or her husband may make it void. But if her husband altogether hold his peace at her from day to day, then he establisheth all her vows, or all her bonds which are upon her. He hath established them because he held his peace at her in the day that he heard them. But if he shall make them null and void after that he hath heard them, then he shall bear her iniquity. These are the statutes which the Lord commanded Moses between a man and his wife, between a father and his daughter, being in her youth, in her father's house. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for all of these portions from thy word. Thou dost search into our souls. Thou dost know our thinkings. Truly thou art the God who made us within and without. Thou hast told us that thou art the God that searcheth the reins and the hearts. And so we pray from the portions that we have read, we shall understand somewhat about ourselves and somewhat about thee. And with this understanding, be stronger and more consistent and stable men and women of God. Thou dost know all that's necessary for this. We commit the evening service into thy hand, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. When is the last time you made a special promise to God? You say, well, I don't promise God many things. I ask, when is the last time you made a special promise to God? Because this word vow looks like a special kind of word, but in language that we can understand, it is simply making God a promise. Now let me ask you this. When is the last time God made a promise to you and broke it? You say, he never has. And if he did, what would you think of God? You say it's unthinkable. God does not do such things. God is a God who cannot lie. Well, the Lord says, what I am, you shall be. He said, if I make you promises, and God at times challenges us. Do you remember the Lord Jesus asking his disciples? He said, when I sent you forth with nothing material to lean upon, what did you lack? And they said, nothing. Why? Because he had promised them, and Christ kept his promises. He made a vow, if you want to put that word in, to his people, and every vow the Lord Jesus ever made, he always kept. Now, let me ask you this. Have you ever promised God anything but failed to keep that promise? I think we do quite often. But, at least God gives us this exemption. If in our hearts we are meditating on certain things that we want to do for God, thinking about the great works that we're going to work for God, and we're thinking about them within, but We do not utter them with our lips. By God, we are not held responsible. It's just like a man who thinks about robbing a bank and plans it out, but does not actually do it. Nobody can arrest him. And if you think about what you are going to do for God and what you're going to give to God, but you do not utter it with your lips, God says you are not guilty. But the moment that you make God a promise or a vow, God holds you responsible. And the only exemptions are those that I read to you in Numbers chapter 30. This shows us that there are stations in life and that there are places of subjection in life. And they are twofold. The child to the father and the wife to the husband. Now, that's not good. A child says, I have said I'm going to do this, and what I say goes. God says, not if your father disallows it. And the wife says, I have promised God this, and I intend to perform it. Not if your husband disallows it. And so as in the Old Testament, so in the New Testament. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. What God says is that your parents have authority over you. And what about a wife? A wife is to be in subjection to her husband in all things, as the church is to Christ. And to show that this is valid, God said, even though someone makes me a promise, one who is the head of the wife, the father of the child, can say to God, I disallow the vows that my wife, my child, made. You might resent it at the time, but later in life, when you think it through and realize that it was impossible for you to perform the rash utterance that came from your lips, you will appreciate it. I do not know how old you are, but if you are a young person and you think of some of the things that your parents prevented you from doing, you may not appreciate it now, but if you've lived long enough, you will think back and say, I thank God for my father and my mother. I can. And if you get older, eventually, you can. And so God knows. He knows about those who are in a position of obedience and those that are children in relation to parents. He understands that at times we want to step out and show what we are, what we can do for God. But it supposes, and man displaces us in a serious position. It shows that we are to have more wisdom, we are to be more stable-minded than our wives and our children, whereas at times, sad to say, our children are more stable than parents, and I think of Abigail more wise-headed than her husband, Nabal. But the ideal is this, that a husband who is the head of the woman is supposed to have that deportment before his wife and to have the ability to be a worthy head of the wife. It's not always so. And many times it's not so with a father, the child. It says in the book of Hebrews, now, we chastened our children as it seemed good to us. And I can think of times when my parents did things to me that were not right, but there was a reason. They did as they thought good, according to the thoughts that were in their mind. And some of the things they prevented me from doing, I thank God for. Other things, I have learned from it. I say, well, they were doing what they thought best. And so you must be tolerant and remember that as you are imperfect, your parents are imperfect. And as a wife is imperfect, so her husband is imperfect. And as a child is imperfect, so a father is imperfect. But there has to be some kind of authority. As in wars, someone has to give the command to attack or to retreat. If we waited for the perfect general who never would make any mistakes, why, there would be no battles fought nor lost and won. And so God tells us these things. And so vows are serious things because you may be light and frivolous And there are some people who are always speaking rashly with their lips, saying things that they're going to do for God. And then when they get through saying them and you bring it to their attention, they say, oh, did I say that? Well, I've forgotten all about it. I want you to understand that God did not forget. God holds you responsible for the promises that you make. You say, why? For the simple reason that God does not demand you to promise him anything. Do you understand that? Nowhere in the Bible are we commanded to make vows. And so vows are special promises that we make to God as to our possessions and as to our lives over which God has no claim of authority. You say, well, God owns all our time and all our lives. Of course he does. But God says, I want you to give me a tenth. And even though all that we have is his, the tithes in the Old Testament, God said, you give me these. And then if a person, having honored God with what he required in his word, wanted to give God more, then that was a vow. And if a person wanted to be holier and more separated to God than God demanded in the Old Testament, then that person could make a vow. And for this reason, when I ask you, what have you promised God lately? What vow have you made to God? And you say, I have promised God that I'm going to be faithful in attending the meeting, that I'm going to be obedient to my husband. You haven't made God a vow at all. I'm going to obey my parents in the Lord. You haven't made a vow to God at all. You say, why? Because a vow is something that God does not require of you. And if a steward is faithful, and he says, I'm going to be a faithful steward, why? He's not to be congratulated. It is expected of stewards that they be faithful. Suppose I say, Christian, from now on I'm going to study the Bible before I come and preach to you. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to tell you? You say, why? It is expected of you to do that. Why, of course it is. And so you think of every commandment of God, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal. And when you think of all of those things and you say, I'm going to make a vow to God that I shall not do any of those things, why, they're not vows. These are requirements. And if a Jew in the Old Testament said, I vow to give God the tenth, God would say, that's no vow. But having paid all that God required, and then he said, I promise to give you more than God would expect that. And so, do not vow to God, I'm not going to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Well, that's expected of you. In fact, God will hold you responsible if you do not live up to what is written in his word. But there are some things in his word that God does not require of you, and you have to search them out and find those special things that God does not demand, and then you say, oh God, what you do not demand, I am giving to you. That is a vow. And if you ask, well, what is one? Let me tell you what Paul said. In 1 Corinthians 9, he speaks of his being a minister of the gospel. And he said, If I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Because if God has given a gift, as he did to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. And so it's no vow if Archippus says, all right, I vow to fulfill my ministry in the Lord. If he has given you this gift, it is your responsibility. And so Paul says, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Why? Because God gave him that gift. But Paul said this, what then is my glory? What is this that I can boast about? And I want to teach you a new word. Are you familiar with the word supererogation? That is what a vow is. It is something above and beyond what God requires. And Paul said, this is what I'm going to do. He said, I am going to preach the gospel, but then I'm going to preach it without charge. You say, how is that? Because God has ordained that they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But Paul said, I'm going to preach the gospel, and to you certain ones, I'm going to preach the gospel for nothing. That is a work of supererogation. And so if all of you say, I'm going to attend all the regular meetings, that's no vow. It's expected of you. It is expected of me to preach the word. But if you say, I'm going to attend all the regular meetings, and not only that, but I shall open my home and have other meetings in my home to win souls to Christ, then that is above and beyond not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And if you give what is the portion that is rightfully God's, and then you say, I'm going to give out of my deep poverty, then you have made a promise, you've made a vow to God. And so I ask you that question again. When have you promised God something that indeed is a promise, is a vow, and lived up to it and pleased God? You say, well, some of these things that I was congratulating myself for doing and living up to, why, God isn't pleased at all. He expects it. And that is why a character of our Lord Jesus is brought out when, thinking of ourselves in this light, we should be congratulated. But the Lord spoke about that servant who had been out in the field laboring all day long. And he came in, and when he did, his master said to him, prepare my supper. Bring it, set it before me. And when you get through serving me, then you can go and eat. You say, boy, that's a wonderful servant. The Lord Jesus said, not at all. Does his master thank him for doing all these things, working in the field all day, and then giving him supper at night, and then going to eat? The Lord Jesus said, of course not. He is to say, after you've done everything that is required of you, expected of you, say, I am an unprofitable servant. I've only done that which is expected of me. And so all of these things that we think God should congratulate us for, the Lord Jesus says, it's expected of you. And so instead of glorying, why, do you know that I attended 2 of the 3 meetings this week? Why, it's expected of you. And so if you attend them all, you're not to be congratulated. I would congratulate you. Praise God. But the Lord expects it of you. But then, if in addition to that, you open your home and seek to get the ladies in or the neighbors in and have meetings like that, then this is something special. And so if you say, oh God, not only am I going to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but in addition to that, I'm going to open my home because there are some people who will not come to a building like this, to a meeting. Then that is a vow that you can make to God. And if you give out of your deep poverty, as that widow woman had 2 mites and she cast them both in, if she said, I'm going to give this to God, then God would accept that of the woman. And so you have to think hard to think of something that you are doing that you think God should congratulate you for, that he's not going to congratulate you for. He will say to you, as the Lord Jesus did, it is expected of you to do these things. And so if I think it through, I'm going to say, oh Lord, not only have I not made you any promises lately, I've been a miserable failure. I haven't even done that which was expected of me to do. But will you remember that? That God expects us to do all of these things, and we could make promises to God. But in the area of these promises, it has to be in an area that is not a lot. That is something in this respect that God has not already commanded it. If God commands it, then we do not vow to God that we're going to do what he has commanded. Now, I cannot cover the subject in its entirety, but I want you to understand that God listens to what we say. And even though he does not tell us how much of this book is to be read every day, and yet you think of it, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. But still, if you say, I have been reading, and I believe, Lord, that it's fair to say that this is a number of chapters that I should read, but I promise you that I'm going to read more. And Lord, I promise you that though I should pray at all seasons, yet, Lord, I'm going to have a special time of prayer. And God says, you are. You're going to read my word this much, and you're going to pray this much. When you say it, God has heard you. And he holds you responsible for these things. I'll tell you a good thing to tell God. Tell him you're going to memorize the books of the Bible. So that if I say, turn to the book of Obadiah, before I count it to 15, you could find it. That's the reason that I seldom turn to pages or portions of the scripture. Because after I'm there ready to read, you hear they call them angel's wings, you see, turning and turning and turning back and forth. And some people never are able to find it. And so why don't you vow that to God? God, I'm going to memorize the books of the Bible so that when a scripture is given, I can turn to it immediately. That's what's so good. If you are giving out a scripture, as I do, I'll mention it once and then mention it again. I venture to say that by the time you mention it the second time, I'm looking at it, ready to listen to it. Because as a child, I memorize the books of the Bible. And why don't you do that? And so, hide God's word in your heart, these things, and make that kind of vow to God. But when you do, beware. You say, I'm on safe ground then, if I know of these things that I could be exercised about, but I do not speak them with my lips. That's true. God gives you that exemption. But notice, a person is thinking about them. He says, it would certainly be good if I had a commendation like that of Barnabas, like that of this man who sold his possessions and came and gave it to the people of God. I would like to do that. And I have a piece of property, and you're thinking about it, that's fine. Now, God says, if you do not come through with what's on your heart and tell him you're going to give it, then you have not sinned. Remember that. But at least you've been exercised, and God is exercising you. And even though he does not demand vows, still he says this. You do not have to do it, but you read in the Psalms, and I read so many references, I can't even bring them all to your attention. But it says, unto thee, O God, shall the vow be paid. And it speaks about those that make vows. Why? Because there are various motivations behind people that make vows. And when you think of all the things that could cause us to make special promises to God, and you have not made vows, then we should be convicted, even though God does not demand it, and even though he does not account it sin if we do not give it. When we think of it, and we think of exemplary characters like Barabbas or Barnabas, then, when this happens, we feel guilty if we do not come through. And then you remember Ananias and Sapphira, but I shan't speak of that now. And so think of the things that the examples in the scripture stir you up to do, and then wonder why you have never followed through in doing those things, because God is challenging us. And so let me bring to your attention, briefly, why a vow is a part of worship. I told you that there are three elements of worship. There is that which is within and without, and there is that tangible evidence of worship. Now, at times, God brings one of these three to our attention, at times the other, at times the other. In some instances, he brings all three in one example, like the king, the magi, who came to worship the Lord. They came, and they said, where is he that is born king of the Jews? We've seen the star of the east, and we've come to worship him. And when they see him, they fall down before him. They prostrate themselves, and they worship him. And so within their souls, they worship and adore the Savior. And they prostrate their bodies, that's the second part, and then they take their gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And so, in some instances, all three are combined, but in other instances, I told you that part of worship, the threefold parts of worship, they are material things. And so here is one who is making a vow to God. Why? Because of some beneficence of God bestowed upon him. Let me give you an example. When the Lord Jesus saved Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus made a vow. He said this, while others were accusing him, they were saying, he's gone in to eat with a publican and a sinner. And a publican was a man who grasped, who was out to get all that he could. And the Lord Jesus said, today must I eat at your house. He has to come and be with Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus' soul is saved. And as soon as he's saved, he says, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've wrongfully exacted aught from any man, I restore fourfold. That is a vow, because God did not require it. And the Lord Jesus said, today is salvation come to this house. He also is a son of Israel. And now, the gratitude of the salvation that the Lord Jesus had brought upon him caused him to say, instead of being filled with greed now, instead of being a grasper, I am opening my hand and I'm giving the half of my goods, not a tenth, but the half of my goods. And any man that I've injured, any man that I've exacted money from wrongfully, I'm going to restore fourfold. And God heard that. And he knew that in this case, as it says in the Psalms, unto thee shall the vow be paid. The Lord Jesus recognized that. And I believe that Zacchaeus did that thing. Why? Because of the great love wherewith Jesus Christ loved him. His own citizen hated him. His own kinsman, according to the flesh, would have nothing to do with him. But the Lord Jesus said, today I must abide at thy house. And he was so filled with gratitude, the half of my goods I give to the poor. Now, that was one thing, gratitude. And I could wish that gratitude was always that motivator that caused us to make promises to God. But it isn't. Sometimes it is uncertainty. And you know that there is a God who alone knows the end from the beginning and can deal with uncertainties. And the first vow that we read about in the Bible is that of Jacob. Jacob has just had this dream at Bethel, and he says something like this to God. He says, if you will go with me, if you will be with me in my journey, and if you will give me food to eat, and if you will give me raiment to clothe my body, and if you will bring me back again to my father's house in peace, then you shall be my God. And surely I will give unto thee the tenth. And so that was a good bargain, wasn't it? God, you do all of these things, and I will recognize you as my God. You see what motivated that? The uncertainty. He's leaving home now to escape for his life. And who is going with him through life? He says to God, if you will be with me and take me on my journey and feed me and clothe me and do all of these things and then bring me home again in peace. He certainly made the conditions hard, didn't he? And so, if God is going to fulfill his promises before Jacob has to fulfill his, then he is going to reap benefits from it. But he realized this, that he who made that promise early in his life, God, three chapters later, reminds him of it. You remember that vow that you made to me? Now, pay it. This is what he says. And so God did not have a deaf ear, and God was aware of it. Now, here is what I want to warn you about, speaking rashly. And that is why a father is to listen to his child's words, and a husband is to listen to his wife's words. And at times it might be good if a wife said to a husband, have you spoken rashly? It's too late. A wife cannot disallow her husband's vow. But before he says anything, she might say to him, before you say that, before you make that promise, should you not think it through? That is in order. If in subjection to your husband, you tell him these things before he does something rash. But once a husband does it, there is no one who can disallow it. God says, I have heard it, and I hold you responsible. And he says this, why, when you make a vow and you fail to pay it, shall you be punished by God? And what is the punishment? To destroy the work of your hands. And so what God has said is this, if you had not made me that promise, I would let things go well for you in life. But you promised me that you would do thus and so, and you have not done it. And so God blows upon all of the works of our hands. Moses prays in Psalm 90, establish thou the work of our hands, the undertakings of man. We want things to be realized. We want fulfillment. But God says, I've heard what you promised me. And if you do not fulfill your vows and your promises, I'm going to work against you. Shouldn't that cause us to be slow in our utterance of words? As James says, he says the same thing as he does here. Be slow to speak. Be quick to hear. And to those that are always uttering rash promises, saying things that they have no power or intention of keeping, they're not always husbands or fathers present to hear those things. And if this is so, then God holds young people. Did you hear that? You young people, he holds you responsible as well. You say, but I'm not of age. If your father does not disallow it, even though you are a youth, even though you are a young lady, God says, I'm holding you responsible. And mentioning that, if a young lady says, I love the Lord, and I make a vow that I shall never marry an unsaved man, that isn't a vow. God doesn't allow you to marry an unsaved man. You're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And if a fellow says, well, I'm not going to marry an unsaved girl, no, that's no vow. God requires that of you. But if you said this, I'm not only going to marry a Christian, God requires that, but I'm going to marry a Christian that follows New Testament principles and does everything according to this book, then God would say, that is a vow. And you realize that there are those in the Old Testament who were quite prepared to do that. Now, you young people, this might be an encouragement to you. You say, well, it's hard enough being a Christian. So many things are denied me, and I confess that. And yet God's commandments are not grievous. Here are the daughters of Zelophehad. Now, I'm not going to explain it all. I'm just going to simplify it, and I'm not going to bring in the variation, but just hear this for now. Here are the daughters of Zelophehad. There were five of them. And these young ladies were of the tribe of Manasseh. And inasmuch as they were Jews, they could marry anyone of the tribe of Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Zebulun, Issachar. It makes no difference. Well, I can't marry any of these Gentiles, but look at all of these handsome fellows among the 12 tribes of Israel that I can marry. But it just so turned out that they had no brothers, and they were receiving an inheritance. And when they received their inheritance, they were of the tribe of Manasseh. If they married someone of the tribe of Judah in the year of Jubilee, the land that belonged to the tribe of Manasseh would go to the husband, the tribe of Judah, and therefore all things would be thrown out of balance. And so, immediately, he was having tribes are taken away from them. And so then all of those handsome fellows in the tribe of Judah and Zebulun and Issachar, they are gone. And so they have to start looking over these few men in the tribe of Manasseh. And they were willing to go along with it. Now, that is delightful. So many say, I'm not looking at these Christians. I'm looking outside the sphere of Christianity. But the daughters of Zelophehad said, I am not only determined to marry only among the children of Israel, but inasmuch as if I married even one that God legitimately allows, it would upset the balance of inheritance in the year of Jubilee. Therefore, I am only going to marry of the tribe of Manasseh. Now that is commendable. And so you young people take it to heart, and let us older ones do it as well. That God allows some things. And even though these things are allowed, because an imbalance would take place, then we do without those things that God allows. Do you remember the eating of meat and the drinking of wine, which God allows in Scripture? If it causes our brother to stumble, God says, do not do it. And so there are some things that we should, of our own volition, say, I'm not going to do. But those things that are legitimate, God says, if it stumbles our brother or sister, we are not to do it. And so in these areas, they are not vows. But at least, let us not say, well, I'm going to get every ounce of pleasure and enjoyment out of life that I can because so much is denied me as a Christian. The Lord says, that is not the way to look at it. You look not at what Christianity can do for you and how much can I get out of Christianity and how close can I go to the edge of the world in sin without being guilty. But Paul says, if meat cause my brother to stumble, I will eat no meat as long as the world stands. And so, what promises What vows have you made to God lately? And if you've made them, were they vows? And if you made them, have you kept them? God says you do not have to vow, but once you have, He holds you responsible to keep them. Keep those vows. Let us pray. Now, Father, indeed Thou art worthy to have promises given unto Thee. Our Lord, there is nothing that You have written that we should not do, that we can claim we should be permitted to do. Our Father, Thy commandments are not grievous. We remember that Thou dost say, His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law that He meditate day and night. And so will You forgive us for being those Christians who think that we should be congratulated for doing those things that You command us to do in Thy Word. Forgive us, Father, for having a long face and having pained expressions when we do those things that should bring joy to our hearts. We remember Thy Son said, I delight to do Thy will, O my God. And then let us think through the things that we failed to do for Thee, that we should have done, and then think of all Thy benefits unto us, and think of something that we could do for Thee that You do not demand, but that we could, that Your heart might be rejoiced. Help us to be Christians that do Thy will, and also do works of supererogation. Hear us and help us, we pray. Thou art worthy. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.